Turn your Bible to the 27th Psalm, where this evening we are going to be studying this particular Psalm. Over the course of the past couple of years, I have attempted to present a Psalm about once a month, give or take a week, here and there. And as I point out each time in so doing, it is my hope that we will gain a better understanding of how to properly express our appreciation to God. Because that is exactly what you have in the Psalms. And understand that the reason they are called Psalms is because they were actually poetry that was put to music, and they were used, or at least many of them were used, in the worship services of the Israelites as they served God. And so there are certainly many things that we can learn from them, and each one of them is a gold mine in understanding how to properly appreciate whom God was. The psalm that we want to examine this evening is the 27th Psalm, a psalm which superscription simply says a psalm of David. We are not told any more details as to the background of this particular psalm. Nevertheless, you will notice as we go through this psalm that it very possibly could relate to one of a number of events that we have discussed in times past. There were many instances in the life of David when he was away from home. And the reason he was away from home was not of his own choosing. He was being pursued by his enemies. He was being driven out of his home, sometimes by his own family later on in his life, because of sins that he had committed earlier, but nevertheless it was treason. And David is in the wilderness, and he misses home. And that's what I find to be primarily what David is dealing with in this particular psalm. It is actually divided into three sections. It's only 14 verses long, and we want to examine each of these different sections. We want to begin by looking at the first three verses in which David demonstrates his trust for the Lord. We read, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." As David begins this psalm, the first thing he does is he attributes three strengths to his Lord. The first thing that he says is, "The Lord is my light." And of all the descriptions, this is probably the one that we are most familiar with, or one that we are very familiar with. Quite often within Scripture we find reference to light. And as David describes his Lord, the Jehovah God, as light, he basically points to the fact that he understands that the Lord gives him direction. He knows that he needs light. When there is no light, what we have is darkness. Darkness is actually the absence of light. In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, as John is beginning to introduce Jesus in his gospel, he describes him as the Word who was with God and was God, and he was in the beginning with God, and that all things were created to him, or through him. And in verse number 4 of John chapter 1, we read, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Of course, as John speaks of light, he was speaking of Jesus Christ, and he was speaking of the message which Jesus presented. When he speaks of darkness in that context, he is talking about sin. And he is talking about that which is evil. And he is talking about those who reject the light. Those who reject that which is good. Those who follow after the course of this world. Of course, we live in this world. And there are many ways that this world can be described as darkness. I will tell you right now, it's very easy to look at the world and become depressed. It seems that there's a whole lot more wickedness in this world than there is good. But that may only be because of what is actually reported. But the fact is there are a lot of things that are wrong with this world. And generally, this world is associated with wickedness. And the world certainly does lie under the sway of the wicked one, who is the devil. But enter the light. We have a direction to get away from that which is darkness. And that is the very attitude that David has. Now we find that that light is our Lord Himself. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, John chapter 9 and verse 5, twice Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus is our only hope of getting out of this world. And He is our only hope of elimination, on illumination as to how we can get out of this world and escape the corruptions and the darkness that are associated with this world. And it's also interesting, if you look at the conclusion of the New Testament in Revelation chapter 21 and in verse number 23, as the New Jerusalem is described there, heaven itself, John says in verse 22, "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." Heaven is illuminated by the glory of God itself. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the light that will lead us into heaven. You ever hear of the expression, the light at the end of the tunnel? If that ever applies, it has to do with the Christian life. As we are wandering through the darkness of this tunnel, and the reason we're able to go through the tunnel is because hopefully we have a little bit of light to guide us along the way. But we look at the very end and we see the bright light. And it's at the end. And that's the direction that we keep moving toward. Certainly heaven is our goal. Heaven is our direction. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 19, Peter there said, "And so we have the prophetic word, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts." There are numerous passages that make reference to the fact that the Word of God is a light. And it is the source of our light upon this earth. That is, it gives us the light that we need. It's where we can find that light. That's why David said in Psalm 119 and 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So when David talks about the Lord being his light, that's the first thing to understand as to that description. Now, the next thing that David says, though, is he says, "The Lord is my salvation." And as we've studied through the various Psalms, we have noted numerous times about David as he turns to God for salvation. And when you think of the idea of salvation, even as it is used here, it's a concept of deliverance. He knows that the Lord is the hope that he has through which he can be delivered from his enemies. And he will make requests concerning that later on in Psalm 27. But I want you to notice in Psalm 18 and verse number 2, and we'll start in verse 1. He says, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." He there describes how the Lord is his salvation. And as I said, you find that over and over in the psalm. And it would do us well to understand that as much as that is repeated, that we give consideration to that in our own lives. We need to continually remind ourselves what the source of our salvation is. We need to remind ourselves of where we would be if it were not for the salvation that God has provided for us and that our Lord Jesus Christ has provided for us. Now, one might ask, and I find this interesting, are light and salvation related to one another? The biblical illustrator of the Bible, which is a set of books that gives illustrations concerning just about every text of the Bible, quoted H. McMillan as to how light and salvation relate to one another. And I would like to note a couple of things that he says here. He makes the point as we begin reading, the combination of the two ideas, light and salvation, is very suggestive. Now notice this. Light is essential to life, health, and growth. What wonderful medicinal efficacy it possesses. There is no tonic like it. It imparts that green hue by means of which the plant changes inorganic into organic matter, creates and conserves what everything else consumes and destroys, and acts as the mediator between the world of death and the world of life. Take away the light from man, and immediately he becomes a prey to the dead, inert forces of nature. The tissues of his body degenerate, and the power of his mind decays. It affects the stature, the blood, the hair, the liver, the whole body inwardly and outwardly. Under solar radiation, sickness is more speedily cured, wounds heal more rapidly, and the healthy acquire fresh vigor and elevated vitality. It is difficult even to express the full enjoyment of all the senses except by metaphors drawn from light. In other words, he's saying we need light. What happens to a person that is hidden away in a dark room for years and years and years and not allowed to interact with light? It changes his physical structure. It changes who he becomes. His skin is not what it ought to be, is not healthy. He becomes sick. We need light. Plants need light to survive. He goes on and he points out, owing to this healing, life-giving power of natural light, we see how it becomes the salvation of the natural man. And in regard to our souls, the Lord is our salvation because He is our light. And there's definite truth to that. And that's why David could say that the Lord is our light and He is our salvation. And much more could be said in that particular quote. But the point is made there that light and salvation are related to one another. And we need to understand that what the sunlight is to the plant, God is to the soul of man. We need His light if we are to find salvation. And we need to understand that without light, there is no salvation. So when David speaks, going back to our context, of the Lord being our light and my salvation, no wonder he can say in the next expression, whom shall I fear? But the other thing that David also says in that verse is the Lord is the strength of my life. And of course, when we think of the idea of strength, we think of power. We think of the ability to resist. We think of the ability to pick up things. One who is strong as opposed to one who is weak. And David attributes that to God as well. Exactly when this psalm was written, we don't know. But I tell you what we do know is that early in the life of David, he was able with his bare hands to kill a bear. And he was able to kill a lion. And he attributed that strength to his Lord. We also know that early on in his life, as a young man, I don't know exactly how old, but he went up and faced the giant Goliath. When the most valiant, if you can say that, of Israel's warriors cowered at the threats of Goliath. David goes against him without armor and with a slingshot. and with five rocks. And as I've pointed out before, that was four too many. He only needed one. But he also went against Goliath with faith. The Lord was his strength. And so as David writes this psalm, he acknowledges the strength of the Lord. And that is a strength that we need to relate to as Christians. Paul said in Philippians 4 and in verse 3, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse number 4, you read there of the fact that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God is greater than the devil and anything that he can hurl at you. And thus David has that type of a confidence. And as a result of that, David is able to say, of whom shall I be afraid? Why should I be afraid of other individuals? Now, in times past, we have noted that there are actually two different types of fear that we have to deal with. There is the idea of a reverential fear, which is an awe and respect. And that is the type of fear we ought to have for God. But then there's the idea of a fear where we are actually afraid of something. We are apprehensive and nervous as to responding to whatever this is. We are afraid to be in the presence of this. Now, while we may be fearful, how we react to that fear determines what we are. We can cower at that fear and be afraid of it and run away from it, or we can face it head on with courage. What David says, because he trusts in the Lord, is he is able to go against his enemies. And thus he makes the point there in verses 2 and 3 of this text. He says there, when the wicked came against me to eat my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. I wasn't fearful of my enemies. I wasn't fearful of losing my life. Understand, that doesn't mean that he enjoyed being pursued. That doesn't mean that he enjoyed being chased around by Saul in caves. That doesn't mean that he enjoyed being blasphemed by the court of Saul. That doesn't mean that later on in his life when Absalom rebelled against David and turned the city of Jerusalem against him and he was driven out into the wilderness, that he took pleasure in that. He dreaded it, and we'll see that in this very psalm. But he trusted in God. And he knew that if he could trust in God, that he had nothing to be afraid of. That's why you read in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse number 28, do not fear him who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hellfire. Be afraid of offending God. Be afraid of the one before whom you are going to give a total account of for your life. Remember what Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 31? He said, if God is for us, who can be against us? That was the courage that David had. And it was a courage that Paul also had. Notice what he said to the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 27, he told these brethren there, he spoke there of the fact that you are only to let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he said, not in any way terrified by your adversaries. And I have the wrong text down there. I apologize for that. I'll have to find that. But he makes that point in the book of Philippians there, that you are in no way terrified by your enemies. You are in no way terrified by your adversaries. And that's the courage that we need to have as Christians, rather than being fearful. So that was the attitude of David. Now let's turn back to our psalm. And let's notice the next point that he makes in verses 4 through 6 of this psalm. Here he says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. First of all, David acknowledges who God is. He describes Him as His light, His salvation, and His strength. Now he says, "Oh, how I desire to be in Your presence." And it's interesting because when you consider the history of what is being said here, it is fairly evident that while we don't know exactly the background of this psalm, it was at some point when he was fleeing. He was being pursued by enemies. And in that text that we just read, you'll find there that David wants more than anything to be back in the presence of his Lord. He desires to be in Jerusalem where he can freely worship God. That's what he wants. And what's interesting is as he begins this, he says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord." And I want you to notice there, he says, "There's only one thing that I want." How many of us have our lives so filled with divided interests that it's difficult to identify one thing as the most important thing in our lives? I was listening to a tape of a lesson just this past week, and a preacher pointed out if you were to ask everybody to take out a piece of paper and write down their priorities, just about everyone here would be fairly accurate. Every one of us would write down the first thing. What would it be? God. God is our priority. The second thing we would say is our family. And then there may be some differences after you go beyond that. But generally, those are the things that we view as our most important priorities in life. And that's what every one of us would say. Why? Because we've been conditioned to say that. We've been told as we attend, God has to be number one in your life. So when you're asked the question, is God number one in your life? Or what should be number one? You say, oh, God is. But now I ask you, is He really the one thing in your life? When you honestly examine your life, is He truly that one thing? Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and in verse number 42 to the rich young ruler, "You lack one thing." Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward toward those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal." One thing I do. He had his priorities straight. And understand that that's what David has as his desire. That means more to him than anything. That means more to him than reigning as king. That means more to him than living comfortably in his palace and having great possessions and ruling over people. He desires to serve the Lord. And that brings me to the next point. And that is, he says, "One thing I desire." He didn't just simply want it or wish for this. This was something that David actually desired. And not only did he desire it, notice what he says there in the latter or the second part of verse 4. "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek." You know, we can wish all day long. We can wish that our life was what it ought to be. We can look at the sins that we've committed. And if we've ruined and messed up our lives and all the things that we've done to make ourselves miserable, we can look at those things and say, "Boy, I wish things were different." And you can wish things were different all day long. But as long as you keep wallowing in your self-pity, and as long as you keep dwelling on the past, and don't deal with it, don't do something about it, you're going to continue to be miserable. And I'll tell you right now, you're not going to be everything God would have you to be. Read the bulletin. We're in the midst of a study of dealing with letting go of the past. And it's dealing with these things. But David says, "I'll seek. This is what I am going to seek." He was going to pursue this. That means that David was going to do what David was able to do. He wasn't going to leave it all to God. He knew he had a part in this. He was as the one that you read about in Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. You got another one of those parables. We talked about a couple of them this morning. This is a parable about a man who is searching for a pearl of great price. He has in mind what he wants, and he is single-minded in his pursuit of that thing. And when he finds it, he sells everything that he has so that he can obtain that one thing. There's a pursuit there. There's a willingness for him to do everything that he could possibly do to achieve that. Jesus said in Luke 13 and in verse number 24, strive to enter by the narrow gate. Put forth the effort. That's what David did. This is the one thing that I desire. And it's the one thing that I will seek. And you know what he desires to seek? To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David wants to be in the presence of God. Now that can involve two things. First of all, it can involve heaven itself, where God is, where the throne of God now is. Or it could involve, while we are upon this earth, being at the appointed place where we can worship God the way that He would have us to worship Him. In the case of David, that was Jerusalem. In our case, that means that we're here when we're supposed to be here, and when we ought to be here, and when we have the opportunity to be here. And it also means as we go through our life, that we live our lives realizing that our bodies are the temple of God, and that we must keep that temple pure. That was where David desired to dwell. And now it's interesting that as you look at this text, there are actually six things that he desires as you read in these verses, verses 4 through 6. First of all, he says there that I did all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. He knows that God is really grand. He knows of the greatness of God, and he knows how awesome it is to be in the presence of God. That's the idea of beholding His beauty. He knows that God is the ultimate standard where true beauty is concerned. And he wants to know and to behold the beauty of God. He wants to be in His presence. I like to travel. And I'll tell you, one of the things that gets me in the mood to travel is pictures. You know, picture books and everything else. I'll go to a website. If I'm going to go on vacation, and I'll research. I want to know where all the waterfalls are and the mountains and whatever else is picturesque. But I'll tell you right now, you can look at all the pictures in the world, and they do not do justice to the real thing. I'll tell you right now, you can look at pictures of the Grand Canyon all day long. But until you take that about 6 or 7 hour drive from here, and you stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon, you do not fully grasp or comprehend the awesomeness and the beauty of that place. Well, here is David desiring to behold the beauty of his God. And you know what? We can do that too. In addition to that, it was his desire, he said there, that I may inquire in his temple. He wanted to be able to go to the priest when he had a need and inquire of God. As you study the New Testament, guess what? We have that blessing. It's called prayer. God has given us the avenue of prayer through which we can communicate with God. We can inquire of Him. And we have His Word through which He speaks to us. And He answers us in our prayers. In addition to that, he says there, as you go in verse number 5, he says, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. David knew that the Lord was a source of shelter, that he could turn to him. He knew that while man might turn him down, man might disappoint him, God never will. He knew that God was one whom he could always turn to. Remember what Jesus said to us? We can desire the same thing. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Jesus is there. And he concluded by saying, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." What comfort we find in verses such as that. And also that which you would find in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 7, where we can cast all our cares on Him because He cares about us. God cares. And He wants us to take our burdens to Him. In addition to that, David desires the ability to offer sacrifices to his God. And that's what he says there in verse number 6. And now my head shall be lifted above all my enemies. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. Of course, where the Jews were concerned, Jerusalem was where sacrifices were to be offered. They were to be offered at the temple under the instructions of the priest and using the priests who were the intercessors to God. David wanted to be able to do that. We too can offer sacrifices to God. We're told in Romans chapter 12 to present our bodies as living sacrifices. We can give God our time. In Hebrews chapter 13, we're told to worship Him or to offer sacrifices of the fruit of our lips. He's pleased with those types of sacrifices. Just as David desired to offer sacrifices, so can we. And he desired to sing praises. He desired to sing praises and to glorify God. And we can do the same thing. We can sing praises to God. One of the blessings of coming together as brethren, and we are blessed in this congregation. We can make a joyful noise, and we can build each other up. And we're blessed with great ability and many who are able to lead us in our singing to God. Fruit of our lips. David desired to be able to do these things. And I ask the question, do we desire those things to the degree that David did? And of course, ultimately, do we desire, when the end is over, to be in the presence of God? Do we desire to dwell with Him in heaven when this life is over? And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 talks about. Our bodies, this tent, we groan in this body, but we desire to be clothed and be with the Lord forever. Paul had that conflict in Philippians 1. He wanted to depart and be with the Lord, which he said was far better. But he knew he needed to stay. Now the rest of this psalm, we find, is a prayer that is offered by David. And we're not going to go into great detail over this prayer, but let's go ahead and read these verses. He begins by saying, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." The first thing that David notices there is that God heard him. He knew that God heard him. And when you look at the life of David and you look at how many times God had been with him in times past, it's obvious that God had heard him. But it's also interesting how he requests of God that he not hide his face from him. And in saying that, what David is desiring is to be in His presence. Now, someone they see that, "Do not turn your servant away in anger," they see this as one of those times when David is carried away in sin. And he's repenting to God. And that may be the case. But there's another possibility. when you look at this context, it may be that David is not involved in sin on this particular occasion. But I tell you what, he has seen what happens to those who are in sin. He can remember what Samuel said to King Saul, his predecessor, because Saul disobeyed God, and how God had rejected him as king, and how God had rejected his kingdom, and the various other things that God rejected of Saul. David knew what would happen when the anger of the Lord was set against someone. And he could very easily be simply saying, I don't want to be in that situation. Dear Lord, help me to never, ever find myself in a circumstance where I am against You. We go on and we continue to read where he says there, as he goes on and he says in verse number 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me Your way, verse number 11, O Lord, and lead me in smooth paths because of my enemies. That word smooth that is used here is a word that is used straight in other translations. And it's pointing to the fact of not necessarily a simple path, but it's an honest path. It is a path that is clearly defined. And he's saying, you lead me down the road that leads me to where You are at. And that is the desire that he has. And in addition to that, he says there in verse 12, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. Don't let my enemies overtake me. And in that I am reminded of the fact that when Jesus taught His disciples how to pray, one of the things He said to pray to God for is to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one, depending on the context or the version. Don't allow us to be tempted. That's His prayer, or at least beyond that which we are able to handle. And that's His prayer. And then he goes on in verse number 13 and he says, I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I want to stop right here as we bring this lesson to a conclusion, and I want you to understand this. Look at that verse very carefully. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. Picture David in a wilderness. He misses Jerusalem. He misses the opportunity to worship God. And more than anything, he desires to be back there again. And you know what it is that keeps David going? What causes David to not give up? To throw up his hands and surrender and walk away and say it's not worth it? It's a desire to once again be with the Lord. To once again be in the presence of the Lord. And he says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. Think about that verse. That is a wonderful verse. Let me tell you, how long can you go and be away from your brethren and it not bother you? How long can you neglect God and live a life of unfaithfulness and rebellion against God and it not bother you? If it does not bother you, you've got a seared conscience. But the true child of God can only be away from his brethren so long before he begins to long to be back with them. Kind of like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. When he came to himself and he came back. Here is David. That's what he wants more than anything. And I'll tell you right now that if the Lord has the priority in our life that he ought to have, this is how we will feel about serving him. And I'll tell you right now that come Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, as we keep going through the week, we look forward to being with our brethren Wednesday night. And after Wednesday night, come Friday night and Saturday. While we may be out enjoying ourselves, we're looking forward to Sunday when we will be with our brethren. And when we will have another opportunity to worship God and to glorify and praise God and to be in His presence where He commands us to be, so that we can worship Him and offer sacrifices to Him as He has commanded of us. That's what you have in David. And then in verse 14, as he concludes, he says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And in that we simply note the fact that it happens in His time. And David was willing to wait. He was willing to wait on the Lord for the right time. And thus we see the Lord as the light, salvation, and strength of David. Is He our light? Is He our salvation? Is He our strength? If not, then do something about it. If you are not a Christian, then tonight I want to invite you to become a Christian. Believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if you are willing to repent of your sins, to confess Him as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, we will help you tonight to become a Christian. If you are a Christian, and you've been unfaithful to God, and you need to come back to Him, you know that's where you need to be, we give you that opportunity. Whatever your need is, if you're subject to the invitation, come forward while we stand and while we sing.